Peggy's ready to dance. Bit of fun as we start out. I can see clearly now the rain has come. We're going to be talking about Bartimaeus this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Mark 10. You know, it's kind of interesting. I usually sit in the front seat here. And you know what? This church really sings. It's a really neat sound. But it's a different sound this morning because the octave range was just a little different. You know, I guess the men's voices usually come through. And guys, I know how you feel because I usually go to the pastor's prayer meeting once a month with Craig, and I'm usually the only female pastor there. So if they decide to sing, it's like, oh, really? Because if I mess up, you're all going to know. If anyone's out of tune, you all know it's me, you know, or if I come in the wrong place or whatever. Anyway, so don't be afraid to sing out, guys. It's fine. Anyway, so the story of Bartimaeus, you know, we have a lot of kind of kids' games around being blind, don't we? You know, blind man's bluff, pin the tail on the donkey, Marco Polo. But really, there's absolutely nothing fun about being blind. Being blind is very serious. It has huge effects on your life. I don't know if you know anybody who's blind, but everyday activities can become dangerous. Just crossing the street or cooking a meal, you know, using a knife, using a stove, anything like that is just really dangerous. And simple tasks become complicated. You go shopping. How do you know what's in what can? You know, all of those kind of things. Everything's very, very complicated. Finding things. Reading. You have to learn a new way of reading. And there are all the special adaptations. There's Braille. There's seeing eye dogs. There's all these different things that you can use. There's talking books. You can get a white cane. And blind people do increase their abilities in other areas. They usually have a great sense of hearing and become very sensitive to touch, and you learn to compensate in other ways. But there's some things you just can't compensate for. You can't compensate for color and light. You know, if you're blind, that's just gone. And, you know, we read stories of Jesus healing blind people. And I think we're so used to, oh, yeah, Jesus healed the blind, you know, and the lame and the sick and whatever, you know. And we just don't think about it. But even now, with all our 21st century medicine, blindness is kind of permanent. You know, there's very few types of blindness that once you're blind, they can reverse. And if you're going blind, sometimes they can slow it down, but they can very rarely stop it. I read an article in the paper, in our local paper, a few weeks ago, about a high school girl who ran track, and she was going blind, and she would run with her sister so that she could still run. She still had just enough vision that she could stay on the track. But it just broke my heart because she's losing her vision, and there's absolutely nothing that they can do about it. So when we hear Jesus restored sight to a blind man, we might as well say he raised the dead. We might as well say that he created something out of nothing, because you know, this isn't just something that doctors could have done anyway, but, you know, they didn't have him back then, so he did it. It's like, this is really amazing. So let's try and kind of recover that sense of how truly amazing that is this morning. So before I go ahead, why don't we pray? God, you are an amazing God. And God, in our modern world, we do so many amazing things. I think we've lost track of just how amazing the things that you do are in contrast to what we do. And would you recover us that for us this morning? Would you give us eyes to see who you really are? Because even our most incredible achievement is nothing compared to you. So God, this morning, as we look at the story of Bartimaeus, would you give us eyes of faith, and would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning? Lord, we want to come into your presence. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sight often means a whole lot more than just functional eyeballs, right? You know, we use the idea of sight. We talk about people of vision, and we mean people who can visualize kind of an idea, and then they can think about how we could actually make that happen. Those are people of vision, right? And then we say things like, well, do you see what I mean? You know, do you see things my way? And we're not asking whether they're looking at something. We're asking, you know, do you understand? Are we on the same page? That kind of idea. And the Bible does the same thing. In Luke 11:34, it says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." Well, if you take that literally, it's saying, well, if you've got bad eyes, you're unhealthy. Well, that's not necessarily the case. That's not what that's talking about, is it? It's saying that if you have spiritual eyes, if you see clearly, you've got wisdom, you've got direction, you've got discernment, you've got understanding, right? And that's what that's talking about. And just as physical eyes need light to see, our spiritual eyes need light to see, right? And Jesus is the light of the world, so we need him to see spiritually. Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and he says, he prays that they were having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So he's praying that the eyes of their hearts will have light so that spiritually they can see. You know, we sing the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." We sang that this morning. Of course, you don't literally have eyes in your heart, but we're saying, God, give me spiritual eyesight. Give me spiritual understanding. I want to see what you're doing. I want to see what the enemy's doing. I want to see the obstacles and dangers, and I want to see you. Right? You may have heard of Helen Keller. She was deaf and blind. And it's just amazing to me to think of someone who was deaf and blind from birth and to even know. If you've been able to see and you've been able to hear and you lose it, that's one thing. But if you've never been able to see and if you've never been able to hear, how would you even know what you'd lost? But she knew Jesus, and she had some amazing things to say. One of the things that she said was, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. So let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the story of Jesus healing Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho. And he was leaving Jericho. Apparently not much happened in Jericho. That's it. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Pretty cool, huh? This week, I have fallen in love with Bartimaeus. Don't tell Craig. No, it's okay. I don't want to run away with him. Don't worry. But I do want to be like him. I do want to have what he has in his relationship with Jesus. Because even while Bartimaeus was still physically blind, he had great spiritual sight. And when he asked Jesus to heal him, I don't know if he even really realized it, but he was asking Jesus to bring his physical condition in line with his spiritual condition. And I believe that everyone can follow Jesus wholeheartedly if we have eyes of faith like Bartimaeus. The first thing is that Bartimaeus saw Jesus for who he really was. Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming, and he just started calling out to him, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Well, why did he call him son of David? Son of David. It's actually the only place it was used in Mark. It wasn't used very often. And there were Old Testament prophecies that said that there was a Messiah who was going to come. God was going to send this Savior. And he was going to be from the line of David. He would be descended from King David. So Son of David was a title that was occasionally used in Israel to refer to this Messiah who was going to come. So Bartimaeus is using this title, and he's saying, basically Jesus. You're the one that God said he would send. You're it. You're him. So he was seeing Jesus with eyes of faith and seeing who he was. When Craig was in seminary, he was an intern in a church in Illinois, and it was a really neat church. It was really a privilege to be there, and the pastor was fabulous. We learned so much from him, and he had four kids, and his youngest daughter had diabetes, and it was just so out of control. They were never able, it was a really rare form, and they were just never able to really get it under control, and she ended up dying in her mid-20s. And we went to the funeral. It was just incredible. You can imagine. It was just incredibly moving. And one of the people who stood up and spoke was her ophthalmologist, who, because she had eye damage, the high blood sugar levels had damaged the optic nerve. And so she had lost most of her vision as time went by. And he was a Christian, and he stood up and he spoke. And he said, you know, that it was hard because she would come in and there was really very little that they could do correctively to help her vision. So really, he said, as time went by, it really became more of just offering comfort and support as she progressively lost her vision. But he said that even on the days towards the end when she couldn't see, that she had spiritual vision because she knew who her Savior was. She knew Jesus. And that's the kind of vision that Bartimaeus had. And it's not about recognizing him, like seeing a picture of him and saying, oh, yes, that's Jesus. You know, it's not picking him out of a lineup in a prison or something. It's recognizing who he is. It's recognizing what he stands for and who he is in my life, his place in my life. Bartimaeus recognized that he was the promised Savior, and that he was someone who could give him what he needed, which in his case was his sight. And recognizing Jesus does take faith. We know Bartimaeus had faith because Jesus said at the end there, your faith has made you well, right? But and of course, when you say that, it's not that his faith actually caused the healing, but his faith created the environment within which Jesus could heal him. Bartimaeus recognized who Jesus is way before Jesus restored his sight. Even before Jesus showed any interest in him, or he actually met Jesus, he recognized who he was. The eyes of his heart were open, and he was willing to take that leap of faith. He couldn't see, but he saw Jesus for who he was. And sometimes we demand proof, don't we? We demand a sure thing before we'll have faith in him and before we'll put our lives on the line to follow him. If he'd give me a really certain outcome, well, then I'd follow him. If I can see how it's going to look, then okay, then I will. And you know, there's a lot of different areas where we'll look for certainty before we're willing to go there. You know, if we feel like God's calling us to make some kind of lifestyle change, we kind of want to know that it won't be too painful or too hard before we'll commit, that it'll be okay. Or even with our finances, we want to see that there's going to be enough money at the end of the month before we'll write that tithe check rather than writing the check and trusting. With service, we want to make sure that we've got what it takes and we can do it. We won't look silly. We won't fail. We won't mess up. That all the ducks will be okay, you know, lined up and it's going to be okay. Or I won't stretch myself too thin before I even agree to give it a try, right? And in relationships, we want to be sure that people are going to love us back before we're willing to go there. We don't want to put ourselves on the line and kind of feel like we were left hanging. But Bartimaeus is saying to Jesus, you are my Savior. I need your mercy. I need you to heal me. You're the one who can restore my sight, and I want to follow you before he even meets him. See, when we recognize who Jesus is, it changes everything. Jesus, you're my Savior. You're my provider. You're the one who makes me okay. You're my comfort. You're my source. You're my guide. You're everything I need. You're it. You're my peace. You're my joy, my perseverance. You're my security. You're my hope. You're my future. When we know who Jesus is, when we recognize that he is all these things, then we're free from looking for all these things in other places. It simplifies life. You may have heard the quote, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." See, we like the illusion that we've got it all, we've got what we need, and we do. We have a lot, don't we? In this world, we have a lot. And we rely on our fallbacks, our plan Bs are things like insurance and social services and the welfare system, medical science, and our own strength. Those are the things that we think are going to get us through, right? And when we get into situations where we're honestly at the end of our own resources, that's often what it takes for us to find that Jesus is enough. I met an African pastor's wife once, and she was talking to me about life here in America, and she said it was just so different. She said, in Africa, people were at our door all the time because they needed Jesus, because they had nothing else. And she said, we saw so many miracles, health miracles, provision miracles, all kinds of miracles. People would come with a car that wouldn't run, and they'd pray over it, and the thing would start. They'd push it there, and they'd pray over it, and it would start because they had no other way to do it. And I think we miss out on so much because we've got all these other places that we look, and we run around crazy looking for all these other solutions, and Jesus is it. Not that you shouldn't use a mechanic or a doctor, but, you know, don't we miss out because we don't rely on him? And sure, he often works through those things, but there's a huge difference between those being the vehicle that he uses versus them being the thing, right? We don't know how Bartimaeus recognized Jesus. We don't know if he'd heard of his reputation, heard of the things that he'd done, all his teaching and all his miracles and stuff. But long before he was healed, he had eyes of faith. So let's ask Jesus to give us those eyes of faith, that we see him for who he really is. Another thing that Bartimaeus had was 20/20 focus, even though he was blind. Bartimaeus was socially unacceptable. He was just a little embarrassing. You know, here's Jesus, he's leaving the city, he's got the disciples, the great crowds, there's this big parade, I'm sure it was a sunny day, there was probably music, and it's all very beautiful. And then Bartimaeus starts yelling, "Jesus, Bartimaeus!" Bartimaeus, just be quiet. Bartimaeus, you're spoiling our beautiful thing we've got going here. Shh, come on. All they see is a disturbance of the peace and antisocial behavior. They don't think, oh, Bartimaeus, yeah, you're blind. Jesus could heal you. You know, it's just, he's just a nuisance. It's spoiling everything. But Bartimaeus, he did not listen to them. He's just like, they tell him to be quiet. He doesn't go, okay. No, he yells louder. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," right? I gotta just love his determination. He knows that Jesus is his hope of getting his sight back. And he will not give up. You know, I am influenced by public opinion way too much, and probably even way more than I realize. You know, what's acceptable in the schools, what's not acceptable, you know, fashion and dress, and what's okay to wear and not okay to wear, and what people will think, and even with politics, and, you know, in the church, we do the same thing. We have what's acceptable inside the box Christian behavior and things to do and whatever. And we develop all these little norms and expectations of what's okay, right? But I want to be so single-minded in following Jesus that I will even create a scene, if necessary, to do so. Have we got that? Are we desperate and determined to follow Jesus, whatever people think? Will we wave a flag or raise our arms in worship? Or sit or kneel? Or if he asks us to, just sit quietly when everyone else is waving their arms? Just in order to follow Jesus. God, whatever I need to do to come into your presence, to worship you, to demonstrate that I want to follow you. Will we pursue him wholeheartedly through every means available to us? Will we make time to spend time with him each day in prayer and reading the Bible? Will we be part of a group that gets together to read and to get to know him? Will we develop friendships that help us know him? Will we sign up for a discipleship relationship where we can get to know him? Will we do whatever we can to follow Jesus? Will we be countercultural in how we use our time, how we live our lives? Not worry about who thinks we're crazy. We're following Jesus. And I'm not talking about being wild and crazy just for the sake of it. The point here wasn't to make a scene. Bartimaeus didn't make a scene just to make himself noticed. The point is he wanted to follow Jesus, and in this particular moment, that was what he had to do to follow him. And, I think sometimes we worry that, well, if I do that, I'm going to look like an idiot, Jesus. I don't want to do that. That's embarrassing. And anyway, Christians have such a bad name anyway. I don't want to just add to that. But it's a question of trusting him enough that if I do what he's calling me to do, it will be okay. Because, yeah, Bartimaeus looked like kind of an idiot for a moment. But at the end of it, Jesus called him. He got his sight back. Well, who cares what people thought of him for 5 minutes when he got called up by Jesus and got the miracle, right? So I'm not talking about just being wild and crazy. I'm talking about being determined to follow Jesus and doing whatever it takes. In Psalm 119, verse 2 and verse 10, verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." It's about being wholehearted in following Jesus. And verse 10 says again, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." And so often we say, maybe not out loud, but what we're basically saying is, well, God, I'd like to follow you, but, I don't know what my spouse is going to think, and my parents, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, they might not approve. Or, I'd like to follow you, but, my friends are going to think I've really lost it. I've become a real Jesus freak . Or they're going to be disappointed if I don't do the stuff with them that I used to do. But Bartimaeus' determination to follow Jesus was greater than all his concerns about what anybody thought of him. So are you willing to say, Jesus, I will do whatever it takes to follow you, and trust that you will not lead me into pointless embarrassment? And to say, Lord, I need you more than I need anybody else's approval. So, he knew who Jesus was, he saw him for who he was, and he had 20/20 focus. And then he got rid of anything that obscured his vision. As soon as Jesus called Bartimaeus, he threw off his cloak and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. It was an immediate response. He was not going to miss this opportunity. And we can be a bit cynical because we've seen so many good deals and once in a lifetimes and opportunities. Those words are just thrown around so much. So we have this built-in caution and suspicion, and basically, we've learned to distrust. And it's good to be that way with marketing campaigns and political stuff and everything. We should be cautious. That's good. But it's not good to be that way with Jesus. So don't let your suspicious cynicism and doubts with things that the world has to offer affect your relationship with God. When you recognize him as your source and you're determined to get to him, just be ready to jump up when he gives you the opportunity. There's all kinds of opportunities. It can be opportunities to learn, whether that's church or just a conversation that you know you need to pursue, or whether it's reading something or an opportunity to come for prayer. Come hear Jean Allen tomorrow. What a fabulous opportunity. She won't pray for everyone in the room probably, but who knows? She might pray for you. And if she doesn't, you'll get to hear her pray for other people, and it'll just be an awesome thing just to hear what she prays for other people. Opportunities to pursue relationships for discipleship and mentoring and all those kind of things. Just friendships. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to be healed. To go there and say, would you pray for me? Be willing to risk it. This isn't about running around trying to do everything. That's not what this is about. It's not about filling your life up trying to do every single opportunity that's in front of you. But it's paying attention when you get that little divine nudge, that little kind of sense of, oh, I should go for this. I should take this opportunity. And taking advantage of it and saying, yeah, I'm going to go there. See, for him, throwing off his cloak is a really big deal. There's a reason why Mark included that little detail. He could have just said, yeah, he just jumped up and went to Jesus. So why did he say he threw off his cloak? Well, for a blind man, a cloak is a huge deal. A cloak is your outer garment. It's your protection against the elements. It's your coat, basically. It's your blanket at night. And for a blind man, most of the blind beggars, that was what they would put down on the ground to collect money. That was how they collected their income. So for him, throwing off his cloak is throwing off his security. It's throwing off his source of income. It's a very symbolic act, what he's doing. He's saying, everything I've needed up to now, at that point, he's saying, I'm no longer a blind beggar. He hadn't been healed yet, but he had every confidence that he would be. He just threw it off and left it behind and went to Jesus. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it is talking about this kind of idea. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a picture of someone running a marathon, the life marathon, if you will. So he's running this marathon. Jesus has run it first. He's already reached the finish line. He's sat down with God, and we're running the marathon. But we got weights on our legs. Do you remember doing that thing when you have, you know, or maybe you still do with kids, you know, they sit on your feet. It's so hard to walk like that. You know. And he's saying, throwing off every weight. Every sin that clings to us. What a picture, a sin that clings. And it's throwing it off, right? Things that sap our energy, things that slow us down, things that feel like we got concrete shoes on. What kind of weights keep you from springing up and following Jesus? What kind of things are we carrying around? You know, it can be simple everyday things, things that are good in and of themselves, but they can become weights. Things like our jobs. You know, yeah, you need an income. You need work. Work is good. But when work becomes something that prevents us from following Jesus, then it's a problem. When we're working so much overtime that there's no time for relationships, there's no time for family, there's no time for church, then work has become a weight, something that we need to cast off, right? Hobbies. You know, it's really good to be who God made us to be and enjoy his world. That's part of, he wants us to enjoy things. But there can again be this point where a hobby becomes something that prevents us from following Jesus because it's taking all our time and all our energy and all our resources, right? Relationships. Yeah, we need relationships. We need family. We need friends. But relationships can become more important than following God. They can get in the way. And sins that cling to us. You know, there's a whole list we could go through here. Addictions, pride, selfishness, unforgiveness or bitterness, worry. All these things that consume us so much and prevent us from following Jesus. And we need forgiveness and we need healing to get free from those things so that we can run that race and run that marathon. You know, when people dress for a marathon, they don't put on their heavy boots and their heavy clothes. You know, technology is producing lighter and lighter shoes and lighter clothing to make it easier to run. And that's what we need, right? To throw off every hindrance. There was absolutely no doubt in Bartimaeus' mind that Jesus was going to restore his sight. When he sprang up and threw aside his cloak, he left the life of a blind beggar. Even before he'd actually been healed. This faith to me is very convicting. It's wow. Wow. To have that confidence. He had no plan B. He didn't take his cloak with him just in case Jesus didn't heal him. Then at least I'll have my cloak again. He just took off. there's a line from a Jazz of Clay song. The song's called The 11th Hour. And he has this line, I won't give up on giving you a chance to blow my mind. I don't want to give up on giving God a chance to blow my mind. I want to expect fabulous things from him, amazing things. I don't want to rule out anything God might have for me, whether it's physical or emotional healing, whether it's a provision so that I can work less, going on a missions trip or serving or anything that he has for me. Because I don't want to do that because I don't expect him to do anything that great for me. I want to expect great things. And I know Jesus doesn't always give us what we want and what we ask for, but I want to develop a closer and closer relationship with Jesus so that the things I'm asking him for are the things that he wants to give me. In James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I think we often think, yeah, well, I probably don't get what I want because I'm being selfish. But I think this verse is a little bit bigger than that. I think what he's saying is, you know, sometimes you're praying out of what you want, even for other people. You know, how many times are we praying things for other people? And God's saying, well, yeah, I understand that you care about that person, but are you listening to what I want for that person? Are you listening to what I want for you? So when I don't get what I ask for, maybe it's because I'm asking out of my passions and my desires, even for other people. So I want to learn to ask rightly. I want to get to know God's passions so that what I ask is what he wants and what he wants to give me. And then when I ask, I'll receive, just like Bartimaeus did. And that again takes trust. Trust that what he wants for me will be good. He hasn't let me down yet. Bartimaeus also had an absolutely clear view of what he wanted. When he asked Jesus, he knew what he was asking for. He was very specific. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, he didn't just say, well, I'd like you to help me. He didn't even just say, well, I'd like you to heal me. He was specific. I want to recover my sight. He asked for exactly what he wanted. And he was bold. You know, he went for the big one. I want to be healed. I want my sight back. Not, well, could you give me a companion to help me or a seeing eye dog? Or could you help me learn Braille really well? Or, you know, could you just put angels around me to protect me so I don't bump into stuff and fall over stuff? Or could you give me a beautiful voice so I can be a cantor in the synagogue and still make a living? You know, he went for the big thing. He was completely bold in asking God. And he was confident. As I said, he really believed Jesus was going to heal him. And it's an interesting word, this word recover my sight. There's really kind of no translation for it, but it's actually one word. Recover my sight. And literally it means, Jesus, I want to look up. And it's the same word that was used of Jesus when he prayed before he fed the 5,000, before he broke the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It says he looked up to heaven and prayed, and then he did the miracle. It's this kind of connecting with God kind of thing. And it's the same when he healed the deaf man in Mark chapter 7. It says he looked up to heaven, and then he healed him. And then after Jesus had died later on in Mark, when the women went to the tomb because the body had been put in there so quickly, they hadn't had a chance to embalm it. So they went there with the spices and they're thinking, oh, how are we going to get that stone out of the way? It's a really huge stone. And they look up and the stone had already been moved. So it's really interesting because there's kind of a double meaning in what he's asking for. It does have both meanings. It did literally mean to recover sight, but it also means recovering this connection with God. I want to have a sight line with you, God. I want to see you. So he was asking for physical healing, but he was always also asking for even greater spiritual sight. He said, he was saying, you know, I want to follow you and I need to see in order to really follow you, Jesus. And he wasn't just asking Jesus to restore his vision so that he could go and make a nice living and so that he could have a very comfortable life. Thank you very much. Nothing really wrong with that. Jesus healed some people and they went home. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But in Bartimaeus' case, he asked Jesus to restore his vision so that he could follow him. And that's what he did at the end of the story. He followed him. And how often do we ask God to bless us and to help us so that we can have a nice life, so that we can be comfortable and be hassle-free and things will be easy, right? And I think Jesus wants us to ask him for what we need so that we can follow him. Craig his aunt's still alive, his uncle's no longer with us, but he has this uncle and aunt, and when they were first married, they were very, very hard up, and they told us that they prayed that God would give them enough money in life to be generous. And they became more and more generous as time went by, and as they went through life and they had a little more means, they became very, very generous people. And I thought, what a beautiful prayer. You know, they weren't asking just to be comfortable in life. They wanted enough that they could be generous to other people. What a great way to pray. I've stolen that prayer a few times. We can ask for the gifts and skills and abilities that we need or want to do the things that we believe that he wants us to do and to be the people that we believe he wants us to be. We can ask him for character attributes. If we feel like, well, I'd like to tell people about you, but I don't feel like I represent you very well, well, ask him. Ask him to make you a better ambassador. Ask him to help you. Ask him to give you opportunities to represent him well. Ask him to give you opportunities to show his love. Ask him for what you need. If you feel like, well, you know, I'd like to help out. I hear they do need people in Sunday school or greeters, but I'm kind of shy. I'm not very good with kids. Well, ask him. Ask him for help. I remember having kids in my house when, you know, I'm not one of those people who's a natural childcare genius with 6 million kids in your house, even six. You know, and when our kids were little, we would often share childcare with friends and stuff. And there were days it's kind of like, oh, Lord, have mercy. And he did. You know, you can ask him, Lord, give me the grace to do what I need to do this day because this isn't a natural for me. And he did. He did. And actually, through that, I learned. And now I do love kids, and I find kids much easier than I used to. You know, it's kind of interesting. But he'll give you those gifts. He just wants you to ask. We can ask for all kinds of things from him. We can ask for more of his spirit to be more like him. We can ask for what we need. If it's not a natural thing, we can ask, and he'll give it to us. So what do you need to follow him? What skills or abilities or resources or support do you need to do what he's calling you to do? It's not selfish. It's not demanding. You're not asking for what you want for your own comfort and pleasure. And if there's a little of that mixed in, he can deal with that. That's okay. But it's asking for what you need to build his kingdom, to be more like him, for his good pleasure. It's kind of like if a boss at work gives an assignment to somebody, and they expect you to do it, and they expect you to figure out what you need and ask for what you need, right? So if your boss gave you an assignment and then he came back a couple weeks later and you hadn't even started, he's like, well, why haven't you done this? Well, I didn't have what I needed. And he'd be like, well, I expected you to ask for what you needed. You know, I don't know what you need. I didn't know how you wanted to do this. You know, I assumed you'd need some resources. You know, need some people. You might need some equipment. You know, ask me for what you need, right? And that's what God is doing. He's saying, you know, you just need to ask me, and I'll give it to you. But this is the thing. He really wants this to be a relationship. He's not looking for people who are kind of like a computer that he can program, and then you'll just do what he wants you to do. We're not machines. He wants a relationship with us. So most things that he may call us to do, or, you know, that we may feel that we want to do, there's a lot of different ways to do them. There's a million different ways we could do kids ministry, but we get to pick a curriculum that fits the personality of the teachers, the setup that we have, the kids that we have, and quite frankly, what we enjoy. Right, Tracy? It's fun. So we get to do that. You know, we can teach the kids probably more about Jesus doing that than we could with a more serious curriculum, but that's our style. Someone else may prefer the more serious curriculum, but you get to pick, and we can ask God for what we need. He may say, well, how do you want to do that? You know, yeah, I'm calling you to, you know, show your friends what it looks like to know me. You can do that however you want. How do you want to do that? Let's have a little fun, right? We get to ask for what we need. And, you know, I sometimes wonder if Bartimaeus had gone to, when Jesus said to Bartimaeus, you know, what do you want me to do for you? If Bartimaeus had said, well, I'd really just like a companion because it's really lonely being blind and I need someone to help me, maybe he wouldn't have been healed. So, you know, it seems like kind of a silly question when Jesus looks at a blind man and says, what do you want me to do for you? Doesn't it? Seems kind of funny when Jesus asks people that, but that's why he does it. He wants the relationship. He wants to know what you want. Sometimes we settle for way less than he wants to give us because we just don't ask. So what do you want to ask him for? What is he calling you to that you think, I don't have what I need? Let's ask, right? So if the worship team wants to come back up, I want you to be asking yourself, where is Jesus wanting to give you eyes of faith like Bartimaeus so you can follow him more wholeheartedly? Where does he want you to see him or recognize him for who he is so that he becomes your source and your focus and everything that you need? Does he want you to pursue him regardless of what anyone else thinks and whatever, do whatever it takes to follow him? Is there something that's getting in the way of you following him that he wants you to discard and throw off, like that cloak? And is there something that he wants you to ask for so that you can do the thing that he's calling you to do or be the person that he's calling you to be? And I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit this morning. And I'm going to say, you know, we want to be like Bartimaeus. So if there's something that you have in your mind, I want you to just call out after me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And if there's something that you want from Jesus, I want you to lay aside something. If you want to take, if you've got an extra layer that you can take off and still be decent, if you've got a wallet in your pocket, if you've got a purse or whatever, leave that on your seat and come forward and I will pray for you. Okay? So you can do that right now. This is the opportunity. Be a Bartimaeus. Spring up. I know we're Midwestern. I'm English. It's hard to do that. But if there's